As you know, we have begun a series together called Fully Engaged. And the idea is that instead of just kind of being halfway there, halfway in, halfway out, we want to learn how we can be fully engaged in the most important relationships in our lives. We're using the image of the gears because it is when two gears are correctly related and each gear is doing its job that there can be full engagement. And those gears and how they relate to one another, I think, is a good picture of what we're talking about this series. And in the most important relationships in our lives, we want to be fully engaged. And so we started with the most important relationship last week as we talked about being fully engaged in my walk with God. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about being fully engaged with my family, being fully engaged with my church, being fully engaged with my community, and being fully engaged with my friends. We're going to look at what that looks like. We're going to talk about how that can take place in our lives and what that might feel like. You remember last week we started with the three pictures that all involved the idea, the concept of being engaged. There's the young couple. As he proposes, she accepts, then they are engaged. The students are excited about what they're doing as they're learning together. They're engaged in that project. And then, of course, the great one, Captain Picard, at the end of each episode, tells the folks to lay in the new course to their new destination. And then once it's laid in, he says, engaged. And we looked at each one of those. The couple, of course, talks to us about engagement in terms of commitment, in terms of being committed to one another. The students, as we look at what engagement looks like for them, reminded us of just paying attention. The way that they're engaged in what they're doing is all of their attention is focused on it. And when we're going to be engaged in these relationships, that has to include just paying attention and being focused and intentional on them. And then, of course, the captain's command, engage, is a call to action. And so a part of being engaged is that action. So as we go over these next few weeks, remember the three pictures and remember the three kinds of engagement. One speaks to us of commitment. One speaks to us of attention. And one speaks to us of action. All right? With those three things in mind, and let me invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 5 as we talk today about being fully engaged with my family. Being fully engaged with my family. And we're going to go to one of the great family passages in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 22. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. And we're going to look at this great family passage to see what we can learn about being fully engaged. All right, you ready? Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. And the first thing that we want to look at this morning is being fully engaged partners. Being fully engaged partners. Now, I know that some of you bristled as soon as we read the first verse. Where's he going to go with this? Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, here's the short answer. We ain't going too far with that this morning. The truth is, it's there. Now, we can spend an entire week breaking that down, talking about the cultural differences in the culture in which he wrote and the culture in which we live. We can break it down sociologically, psychologically. We can talk about how that submission really is intended to be a mutual submission and what that might look like in our current day and time. To be honest with you, I don't want to take time for all of that this morning. The reason I read the whole part is because I wanted to ask this simple question. In the beginning, he talks to the wives and he says, follow your husband's leadership. Then he talks to the husbands and he said, husbands, love your wives. Then he summarizes that whole paragraph with that one last verse that we read in which he said, so, listen up, guys, love your wives, wives, respect your husbands. He summed it up in that last verse. Here's my question. Why do we receive two different instructions? Why are wives told to respect their husbands when husbands are told to love their wives? Two different instructions. Why is that? It's actually pretty simple. First, wives, and those of you who know someone who's a wife, the number one thing that a husband needs, his number one need, is to feel respected. Wives don't get that naturally, and we're going to find out why in a minute. Wives don't get that naturally, and so Paul had to teach it intentionally. Your husbands need respect. And so he's saying, wives, meet the number one need of your husbands. On the other side of the coin, he says, husbands, love your wives. Why? Because the wife's number one need, her number one priority in the relationship, her number one desire is to feel loved. That's why men don't get that naturally. Our need is respect. So we don't get naturally the number one top priority need of feeling loved. So Paul had to tell it to us intentionally. Since wives' number one priority, number one need is feeling loved, you don't naturally, automatically get the idea that the husband needs respect. So Paul told it to us intentionally. He helps us avoid all kinds of miscommunication, problems, misdirections, misunderstandings. He helps us avoid all of that, or a lot of that, by telling us what we don't get naturally, automatically. Wives, your husbands need to know you respect them. And the way you speak to them expresses that respect or lack thereof. Husbands, your wives need to know you love them. I get the idea. I get this, guys. The day we were married, I told her I loved her, and if it ever changes, I'll let her know. I get that. The thing is, you're not married to me, so it doesn't matter what I get. What matters is what does she get. And what she needs is to feel that love and on a regular basis, all the time. So fully engaged partners recognize that we are not built the same. The two gears work together because we are made to fit together. And as those two gears fit together, we recognize that the differences actually make a stronger connection. Don't buy the lie of our current culture. The lie is equality means being the same. Don't buy that. You don't have to be the same to be equal. Men can and should be men. Women can and should be women. And we should be able to celebrate that those two are not the same. As we celebrate that together, we learn the differences. And this is just one of the many beautiful and wonderful differences. Men need respect. Women need to feel love. When we figure that out, we become fully engaged. When we figure it out and put it into practice, we become fully engaged partners. Remember our three pictures? In order for husband and wife to be fully engaged partners, there has to be that commitment to that. There has to be attention to that. And we have to take action to make it happen. Fully engaged partners. Well, as he continues his discussion about family relationships, let's continue ours and we'll move on to fully engaged parents. Fully engaged parents. If we continue his discussion, we are at chapter 6, verse 1. And you know by now that the numbers, verses and chapters, those numbers don't necessarily mean much. Paul did not write a big number 6 and then continue. He wrote one letter. We added the numbers later, so there were addresses that we could look up easily when we're in church. So this is one continuous discussion. He's talking about the family in general. He talks about where that begins. He talked about engaged partners. Then he continues engaged parents. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So in the discussion about parenting, he begins with a direct conversation, a direct communication with children. I don't know if we have ever really focused on that and taken time to express to children and teenagers, did you know that the Apostle Paul wrote directly to you? He had in mind children and teenagers when he wrote these words, children, obey your parents. Why? why should children obey their parents? Well, he gives us some great reasons. One, because it's right. It's the right thing to do. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the role that we play in this at this point in our lives. Parents, lead children. Children, obey parents. That's the right way to live. And so he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3 says it a little bit differently. In Colossians 3, Paul is having a very similar conversation with a different church. But he's talking to them about family, just like he's doing here with the Ephesians. And he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's why we obey our parents, because it's the right thing to do, and because it's the right thing to do, it pleases God. But if that's not enough motivation, he gives us another reason why children should obey their parents. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. One of the reasons that children want to obey their parents is because there's a promise attached to it. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the top ten rules, the top ten list of what God expects of His people, we find that He has gone through a number of commandments. None of them have any promises attached until we get to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. This only commandment of the ten that has a promise. And in this commandment, he says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. There's a promise attached to it. When we obey our parents, when we honor father and mother, then generally speaking, proverbially speaking, understanding a basic truth about life, when we obey, honor mom and dad, life is better, easier, and longer for us. There's a promise attached to it. So why should children go to the trouble to obey? Because it's the right thing to do. Because there's a promise there as well. But also because when we obey, we step into a position in which we are protected. You see in verse 3, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. The reason that there are rules and regulations and boundaries is because those rules, regulations, and boundaries protect us from things that we don't understand as children, that we can't fully see the problems and the dangers in life. And so our parents give us rules, regulations, and boundaries that protect us. And so the reason we obey is because it's the right thing to do. There's a promise attached, and that protects us. But you know, it even goes farther than that. It not only protects us in keeping us safe, but it protects us in teaching us one of the most important things in life. And that is submission to authority. Some of the unhappiest people I know, some of the unhappiest adults I know, never learned submission to authority. As children, they were never expected to obey. They were never expected to learn submission to authority. And because of that, they're unhappy at their job. They hate their boss. They hate the police. They hate everyone around them. They're unhappy people because they don't know their spot in the world. The truth of the matter is, every one of us answers to somebody. You say, not me, I'm the boss of my company. I'll bet if you and I sit down in 5 minutes, I can figure out that you answered to somebody, your wife. I promise you, every one of us answers to somebody. And until we learn that, and until we know how to live with that reality, we'll never be happy. And so parents who love start early teaching submission to authority. You're not on a power trip, necessarily. I hope you're not. It's not about being on a power trip. It's about teaching your child one of the most important lessons in life that you're going to have to answer to somebody. And so he says, children, obey your parents. There are reasons for it, valid, good reasons. And then he turns his attention to the parents. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, there's something that you and I don't catch in the English translation, and won't go into a big Greek lesson here because I'm not sure that I'm even qualified to do that, to be honest with you. But the reality is some Greek words are masculine in the way they're structured, okay? And because of that, it can be difficult to know if that word is specifically talking about males or if it's talking about people in general. Here, where it addresses fathers, I believe a better translation is actually parents. The word here is a masculine word, but it can be translated to mean men and women who are parents. That is exactly how this very same word is translated in, looks like I didn't get it down, but Hebrews 11 and 13, if you want to look that up. Hebrews 11, 13 just says to the parents, it speaks to when Moses' parents protected him for 3 months. And the Greek word that's used there is this very word. But they knew the story, and they knew that it wasn't just dad. And so they knew in that context that this masculine word must have meant both parents. They translated it parents. I argue that Paul here intended both parents. And with that in mind, listen again as he says, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He says, don't parent in such a way that provokes your children to anger, that causes discouragement. Well, how do I avoid that? One of the things that causes resentment and anger and discouragement is when children grow up hearing you say one thing and watching you do another. They know you're not for real, and it confuses them. And so they resent that. Another thing that causes this kind of anger and discouragement and resentment is when you lack consistency. When you go for 3 or 4 weeks and it's okay to eat dinner in front of the TV, and then you come home one day and say, why do you always eat dinner in front of the TV? Get in here to the table and do it. If you had been consistent from the beginning, that never would have been a problem. Does that make sense? When we get frustrated at work, or we get road rage on I-35, and we've got this stuff boiling in us, and we come home, the easiest ones for us to let loose on are the ones who know they can't really fight back. And so often, we blow off our steam at our children. And that's exactly the kind of thing that Paul is warning us against. Don't do those things that lead to your child's anger, resentment, and discouragement. Instead, he tells us what to do instead, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Three Three keys there to how to parent as godly parents. First, bring them up. I love that phrase, bring them up. You know the difference between taking something and bringing something? We, grammatically, we get that wrong a lot. We mix those two words up a lot. If I'm going to take something, that means that I'm here and I'm headed there and I'm going to take this thing over there. I'm going to carry it with me, but my goal is to get it there. Now, I may or may not stay there. That's not the point. I'm going to get this thing over there. Bringing something has a different connotation. Bringing something says, what I have is with me now, and I am on my way to where I'm going to be, and I'm going to bring that thing with me. I'm going to carry it, and we're both going to be at the place together. Here's my point. Bring them up is so important because he never says, take them to school and let the school parent them. Take them to the church and let the church parent them. Take them to the nursery school. Take them to the grandparents. He never says take them somewhere else. It's bring them, which implies, I don't know, which means as I go on my life's journey, I'm bringing them along with me. I'm not going to shuffle them off to someone else and expect the school to raise my kids or the church to raise my kids. I can't tell you how many times, by the way, I've had parents of teenagers come and say, I don't know what to do. They're misbehaving. They're doing wrong. Do you have a Bible verse that you can tell them to make them behave? You'd be surprised how many times I've been asked to give the child a Bible verse to straighten him out. The truth of the matter is, by the time you come to my office when they're a teenager and you're wanting me to fix it, it's probably too late for any one meeting with a preacher to make any difference. Because we bring them up. We take them with us through life. They're ours. And so when we get up in the morning, we say, it's time to get up. And this is God's day. Let's go make the most out of it. And during the day, we say, how are things going? I love you. You know I love you. I'm here for you. Tell me about your day. We're walking this thing together. We're bringing them, not taking them. And when it's time to go to bed, we're going to rock them in the chair when they're little, and when they're bigger, we're going to lay them in their bed and we're going to say, you know I love you. You know I love you. And when you wake up in the morning, I'm going to be here because we're doing this thing together. Day in and day out, we're bringing them up. But how do we bring them up? He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two things, discipline and instruction. Christian parents, don't be afraid of discipline. The Bible says in more than one place and in more than one way, if you really love your child, you will discipline them. The Bible even says God disciplines his children because he loves us. Sometimes the most loving thing you can say to a child is no. Here's the boundary. Here's the regulations. Because I love you enough, I'm going to do the hard work of taking care of you and protecting you and providing for you. So here are the boundaries to keep you safe. They need discipline. They crave discipline. If we love them, we'll do the hard work of providing discipline. But not only discipline, he also says instruction in the Lord. So he says, parents, don't discourage. Instead, bring them up in discipline and instruction. Well, what is that? He gave it to us. It's here. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Boy, what a great start Timothy had. Paul says to him, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. He's talking about Timothy's mother and his grandmother, and then eventually Paul. But it started with mother and grandmother. He says, you know who you learned, and look at what else he says then, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for the salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From infancy, he learned the Scriptures. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. Instruction of the Lord. We teach our children what God teaches us. I love that it says from infancy. So before your baby can talk, she is hearing you say at night as you rock her in that rocking chair, before she can talk, she's hearing you say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And as soon as she can begin to talk, you get her to say, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in God. The next night, you say, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in God. The next night, you say, now you say it, when I, and she'll say afraid, you walk her through so she learns the instruction of the Lord. Folks, Awana is a fantastic program because it's based on helping children learn Scripture. Sunday school is an excellent opportunity because it teaches children the Scriptures. All of that is fantastic. But it's ultimately your job, not the church's, to raise them, to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So you start early. Make it a part of their life so that they don't ever have to wake up one day and say, why are you coming in my room? I'm 12 years old. What are you doing in here talking about Bible? Instead, you start before they know any different, and they're raised up in Bible from the beginning. Raise them in the instruction of the Lord. And I know it's time to go. We're done with this. He talks to us about fully engaged partners. Talks to us about fully engaged parents. And I want to leave you with this idea of fully engaged priorities. Fully engaged priorities. If you look at my Facebook profile or my Twitter profile, I think it's even on my Instagram profile. You know, there's always that little bio thing where you describe who you are so folks know if this is the right John Crowder or not. You look in that bio and it's going to say these words: a Christian husband, father, and pastor, in that order. Because I have learned through the years, that's how I want to be defined. Those are my priorities in life. First, number one, top priority, I'm a Christian. My relationship with Christ tops all others. The second most important relationship in all of the world to me is that I'm a husband. Matter of fact, I've been a husband for 29 years today. I'm a Christian, then I'm a husband, then I'm a father. And my daughter has grown up with such tremendous security because she knows that priority. She knows that mom and dad are going to be top priority, the foundation of the home, and she is my third most important relationship in all the world. And did you notice it was Christian, husband, father, pastor? You only get fourth place. Sorry. But you wouldn't want it any other way, would you? That's my role. What are yours? Have you even spent time thinking through the priorities of your life? Here's your homework for this week. If you already know your priorities, write them down and celebrate them. If you don't, haven't thought through your relational priorities in life, do that this week so that you can become fully engaged in your priorities. Because priorities is one of those things in life that does not just happen. It has to be intentional. You have to think this stuff through. You have to make decisions. What or whom is most important in my life? And in what order? Engage in your priorities. And make sure that family ranks very close to the top of that list. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We're grateful for family. We're grateful for the opportunities that we have to look into your word and to learn and grow in our family relationships. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be fully engaged with our family. That within those family relationships, there would be commitment, attention, and action. But we need your help to do that. So we ask that you'd help us to be fully engaged in family. And Lord, as we think about family, we're also reminded that you have allowed us the opportunity, the privilege, and the joy of being a part of your family. And so we say thank you. Thank you that when we trust in Jesus, that we're adopted into your family. You become our Father and we become your kids. Thank you for letting us be a part of that. Father, we pray now that during this time you'd lead us, that if there are decisions or commitments that we need to make in a public way, that we'd acknowledge that and we'd be obedient to them. We ask it in Jesus' name.